We're also going to read the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke in this second message on marriage and divorce. If you were not here last Lord's Day and did not hear the introductory message, you could go to our website and hear that one because it's foundational. Some of the things I say today could be a little fuzzy if you haven't heard the introduction. So I encourage you to do that if it's needed. Let's read, actually starting in Mark, and then we'll read the Luke passage. These are brief, and then we will go back to Mark 10. There are two places in Matthew. The first is chapter 5, and the second is chapter 19. Mark 5, 31 and 32. There in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord just in passing makes this statement about the standard about divorce. And he says in verses 31 and 32, here he's quoting Deuteronomy 24. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife or puts away his wife, that's the phrase, puts her away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Let me just interject here for our thinking too. It's unfortunate that most English translations use the word divorce because it's the Hebrew word salah, which is the act of sinfully putting away your wife. That's not the divorce bill. You understand what I'm saying? The putting away of a wife wrongfully, a man rejecting, or even a woman, as we'll see Jesus stating, rejecting the marriage, putting them away, putting them out, eliminating the marriage, breaking your marriage covenant, that's putting away your mate. And that is this word divorce. And it's unfortunate that it's translated divorce here. In the Authorized Version, the King James Version, the word salah is the word putting away. And the Authorized Version never translates that word divorce, ever. And that's the right rendering. I do not know why other translations and the Translations Committee use the word divorce. Because to put away your wife is not the act of divorce. That's rejection, and it's sin. The bill of divorce, which legalized the divorce, that's divorce. And the two are not the same thing, though they do go together. Divorce, the legal act of giving the divorce certificate, that was what resulted from the putting away, the rejection. So this ought to read, I say to you, everyone who puts away his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. All right, in Matthew 19, we have it here as well. Verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Matthew twice, and he's the only one, gives the exception clause. That the exception of adultery or marital unfaithfulness or abandonment, desertion, that is a basis for divorce. That's the only basis. All right. Now, Luke 16, verse 18 is the next one. And it virtually says exactly the same thing. Luke 16, 18, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. So those are the parallel passages. And we go to Mark 10. We see the whole context here, beginning in verse 2. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test Him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Now, the ESV says divorce. The King James says put away, doesn't it? All right, that's the right rendering. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? They're wanting to trick him, to trap him. And He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, He wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Now think about this. Right there when Jesus said, verse 6, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them this way." What was He doing there? We're going to get to this, but think. Immediately they're looking for an out. They're wanting to find out, how easily can a man divorce his wife? Can he send her away? They're trying to trap him. Immediately, Jesus doesn't jump into the trap. He doesn't go toward any of the rabbinical standards of interpretation. All He does is say, "Guys, you want to know about leaving your wife? Here's God's standard from creation." That's what He's doing here. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." So you young people, just mark it down. You hear in school, you see on the internet, all that stuff, that same-sex marriage is acceptable, it's okay. Some people, that's just the way they're made. No, that's wrong. Same-sex marriage is against God's order of creation. It is sinful. It's a perversion of the natural order of things. Two people from the same sex can never produce children, irregardless of what scientists think they could ever do. From the beginning, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus is just setting the standard that they are to judge their question by completely. This perfect standard from creation, which has never changed. "What therefore God has joined together," somebody finish it. "Let not man separate or put asunder or destroy." All right, so here in Mark 10, we see the exact teaching of Mark's account as Jesus responds to the Pharisees' question, "Is it lawful to put away your wife, and give her the bill of divorcement?" In verses 3 through 12, here is the Lord's teaching. In essence, man's sin caused the allowance of divorce. But the permanence of marriage is God's permanent plan. The allowance of divorce was only because of what? Sin. Now, we're going to get into this, but there's something we ought to do first. We haven't even brought up this verse in the Old Testament. What is the most popular verse for evangelicals, conservatives, and Christians to quote concerning divorce? Anybody have an idea? Malachi chapter 2, which says, "I, the Lord thy God, hate," what? "Divorce." That is quoted. Alright, well let me read that from the Authorized Version here. I have it, because the other versions, again, they weaken it. They even leave out some of the original Hebrew. The ESV version will not at all read as accurate as the Authorized Version. In fact, the verb for hate, "I hate divorce," is not even given in the ESV translation. I'm not sure why, but I'm not here to do textual criticism. But I just want you to understand, you know, the issues here. I'm going to quote from the King James Version, Malachi 2. Listen to what it says. "For the Lord God has been witness between you and the wife of your youth." Here's a man, here's a woman he's married to. The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. That means sinfully, wrongly. You've transgressed the marriage covenant, and you violated it. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of your youth, of thy covenant. Verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth what? Now your translation may say, may use the word divorce in there somewhere. It doesn't have the phrase, for he hates divorce, except here in the King James. But it says that he hates the putting away. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. The word translated for divorce in most translations is the Hebrew word salah, which is putting away. It was the treacherous, evil action of a man putting his wife out of the home without a bill of divorce. They began to do that. Now, why would they do that? Because a man in biblical times, when he would take a wife, he had to pay the father or the family a what? A dowry. He had to pay good money. He had to pay valuable things to secure her as his wife. Well, under Moses' law, if you gave the wife a certificate of divorcement, guess what you had to pay back? You had to pay back the dowry. Well, men who are selfish and are tired of the wife and are finding fault, finding no favor in her, guess what they don't want to have to do? They don't want to have to chalk up the dowry and pay it back. So, if they didn't give a bill of divorcement, they would just deal treacherously with the wife. They would just deal even illegally. They would put her away, but there's no bill of divorce that she can show. He divorced me. Where's the dowry? So they wanted to get away with it. They wanted out of the marriage, no strings attached, no responsibility, no repayment of the dowry. So they would deal with an evil action by putting the wife out of the home without a bill of divorcement. And so that is what God says in Malachi 2 that he hates. I hate a man wrongly, evilly, selfishly ending his marriage, putting his wife out, not making any provision for her, and breaking the marriage covenant. Never once is the word salah, putting away, translated divorce, ever in the Authorized Version. Divorce is displeasing to God. But to put divorce itself in this passage is wrong. It's not talking about divorce here. It's not the divorce bill that God says He hates. It is the sinful action of putting your mate away wrongfully without biblical grounds. That's what God hates. Is everybody clear on that? Now, how does this clarify the issue? It was the man's putting away his wife that God hated, not the bill of divorce. It was the merciful protection, the bill of divorcement was the merciful protection of the marriage covenant, because when men had to sign that, they knew they were going to have to sign it. They took a second thought. They took it a lot more seriously. I have responsibility. If I give her a certificate of divorce, I've got to pay the dowry back. It's not just easy out for me. It made them think twice about just a quick, rash putting away of the wife. And it also was a protection, the bill of divorce, for who? The innocent party. The wife who would be put on the street, even with children, and have no way to provide for herself. So God says the one who wrongfully, sinfully breaks their marriage and puts away their spouse and ends the marriage, I hate that. Now, how does that understanding help you practically? In this way, 3 months from now, 6 months from now, 2 years from now, an innocent partner in a marriage may be a cousin of yours, may be a friend, may be a neighbor, and they live under the idea they live with a wicked, adulterous mate, husband or wife. Maybe they're abusive. And maybe they've abandoned them. And this innocent person, this innocent party in the marriage, lives in bondage and defeat and guilt and won't consider divorce and won't give in to divorce if this wicked person who's put them away and violated and broken the marriage wants a divorce. And so they live in bondage under this idea, no, I can never divorce. I can't give in even to divorcing that wicked man because God has said He hates divorce. That's a false religious idea. God doesn't hate the bill of divorce. He hates the wicked action that's broken the marriage. He hates the sin of putting away. That's what He hates. And the modern view of that idea produces these kind of views in American churches. That God hates divorce, period, and never allows it. That every single divorce, no matter what the circumstances are, is a sin and shouldn't happen. That if one is divorced, they are a permanent second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. That's a lie. That's false. And that if anyone is divorced for any reason, they can never remarry because it would be adultery. That is a false idea as well. And all these views come because Malachi 2 has been handled wrongly and quoted wrongly, saying God hates divorce, period. Well, God doesn't like divorce because sin causes any divorce. But not every divorce, because of the divorce certificate allowed by Moses, not every divorce ultimately is sinful. And we're going to see that next week, as we begin to look at remarriage, what's biblical and allowable, what's sinful and wrong in remarriage. So I want you to forever remember what Malachi 2 is about. I hope you won't forget. It's kind of like Bible Jeopardy. You don't know the answer, but you finally hear it once, you never forget. Our children this week, when we were in New Mexico, we played Bible Jeopardy one night. And some of them said, I will never, ever forget how old Methuselah was when he died. I'll remember that forever because it was etched in their memory. So, Malachi 2, you now know what it's about. God hates the putting away. All right, Mark 10, the Pharisee question. Divorce, Jesus. Rabbi, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? What do you say? Which camp are you in? The rabbis had two positions about Moses' teaching in Deuteronomy 24. The first was the more liberal view. They believed that Moses was actually commanding and requiring a man to divorce his wife under certain conditions. The second view, that Moses was merely consenting and giving in to a divorce. As if he would say, yes, go ahead if you desire to put away your wife. Just remember to fulfill the requirement and give her the divorce certificate. So the first view was that Moses was commanding men and requiring them under certain conditions to divorce. The second view, that he was giving in, consenting to it. Well, both interpretations are wrong. And Jesus doesn't line up with either one. When they ask the divorce issue question, his answer right away is, because of man's sin, it was allowed. It was an allowance only by Moses. Why? Because man's evil heart, man's sin. Jesus' reply about this question is, because of the hardness, selfishness, sinfulness of your hearts as Israelites that put away wives without valid reason, that is what caused Moses to allow a divorce. What allows divorce? What brings about the need for a divorce certificate? Moral perversity, selfishness, willful stubbornness, rebellion against God's revealed will of marriage permanency. That's what causes a situation where divorce even has to be considered. Man's sin caused the need for allowing divorce. Divorce is an allowance, a divine allowance. And it was brought in by Moses to challenge and correct man's evil heart about quickly and wrongly dismissing his wife. But the allowance, Jesus is saying, yeah, Moses allowed it, but the allowance does not change in any way the unchanging permanence of marriage as God had intended. That's why he immediately begins to quote Genesis 2. Be clear, the allowance for divorce, Jesus is saying, under specific situations, was a departure from the creation ordinance for marriage at the beginning when God created it. So Jesus replies to their question with this. The permanence of marriage is what God intends. Verse 6, notice. But from the beginning, God made them male and female. He's saying, here's the standard. Male, female. A man shall leave and cleave. A man shall cleave and hold fast to his wife. Permanence in marriage. That's God's standard. It has been since God created man and woman, and He created marriage. That's the unchanging standard. Guys, not divorce, but permanence in marriage forever. Jesus is confirming in His answer the sanctity and the permanence of marriage from Genesis 2:24. He appeals directly to the Genesis account and He confirms marriage as to its nature, one man, one woman, they become one flesh, a marriage union by covenant. That's what you have if you're married. As to its sanction, marriage has a divine sanction. What God has joined together. It's erroneous and false for any minister or chaplain or sheriff or justice of the peace to say, by the authority invested in me as the justice of the peace, I pronounce you blah, blah, blah. No, it's the authority of God. God's the only one that ordained. He created marriage. He ordains it. What God has joined together. So the sanction of marriage is a divine sanction. As to its continuance and permanence, here Jesus says, let no one put it asunder. That is, let no one break it, violate it, destroy it, undo it. Because it is to be permanent. Its nature is one man, one woman in a marriage union by covenant. Its sanction is divine. And its continuance and permanence is certain. Let no man break it. John Murray said this, marriage by its very nature and divine sanction is indissolvable. That's the standard. Anyone married should never do anything that will move their marriage toward being dissolved. It is to be indissolvable. It is not a contract of temporary convenience. And not a union that may be dissolved at the will or whim of a man. The permanence of marriage is God's standard and it has not changed. That's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees' question. For a man or a woman to reject their mate and wrongfully depart and divorce their mate is direct rebellion against Almighty God, who created marriage. Jesus confirms the permanence of marriage and that it's never to be violated here. And look at verse 9. He says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder or separate. Marriage is never to be willfully violated, broken, or torn apart. Let no one, Jesus says, let no one be the guilty party. You don't choose to end the marriage wrongfully. You don't blow off a marriage because things get tough, because it's hard, because there's alienation, because there's division, there's separation, because there is distance, and there's hard things to work out. You don't just blow it off and walk away and say, well, I'm not happy anymore, so I want out of this. No, Jesus said no. Let no one put asunder their marriage. Our Lord is clearly saying here that divorce, the putting away that results in a divorce bill, is contrary to the plan and will and purpose of God. The willful destruction of a marriage that God made between a man and a woman. Marriage is so permanent and so binding and so perfectly God's ideal that to violate it and break the marriage wrongfully, on wrong conditions, is to, for one, to sin grievously and become an adulterer if they ever enter into any other relationship with anybody else. They become an adulterer and they cause the one they enter into a new relationship with to be an adulterer as well. Now look at verses 11 and 12. This lends weight to what Jesus said. The discussion with the Pharisees, they go away and they probably said, well, we didn't get him. And look what he said about marriage. So maybe some of them went away, their consciences bothered them. But they knew a standard had been set that was unchanging. And our Lord's reply. But then in verse 10 it says, in the house, the disciples ask him again about this matter. They go back and they want a Q&A on this. They ask him. And he simply says to them, whoever divorces his wife, now keep the context, whoever wrongfully puts away his wife, bring in Matthew's exception clause. Because it's authoritative here. Except for the cause of adultery or unfaithfulness, or sexual immorality. Whoever puts away his wife wrongfully and gives her a certificate of divorce, if he marries someone else, he's committed what? Adultery. Now notice the next phrase, verse 12. This is a novelty here. This is a new thing. This had never been addressed. Jesus brings in the woman choosing to do it. Because in the Old Testament era, under the Old Covenant, and in biblical times, women could not do this. They had no rights. So Jesus is erecting a new covenant standard for all generations, not just men. But if a woman does this to her husband, if she wrongfully divorces and puts away her relationship with her husband and divorces him and marries another, she commits adultery as well. Not just men, the man or the woman. You violate God's marriage covenant wrongfully and you walk away for any other reason than adultery and unfaithfulness and desertion on their part and you depart. If you remain single, you are in sin because you broke your marriage, but you're not an adulterer. But if you, having done that, enter into any kind of relationship, you hook up with another relationship, you start dating, and you don't marry, and you have relationships, you're an adulterer. You marry that person, you're an adulterer. That's the standard Jesus gave the disciples. It was a high standard. So, here, Jesus elevates marriage, says, here's the standard. It's permanent. Marriage is permanent. And you don't violate it. Now, we're going to next Lord's Day, God willing, we're going to get into biblical divorce and biblical remarriage. When is it allowable to divorce? Under what circumstances? What situations? And even as 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul brings up the issue, what about a believer married to an unbeliever, and should the believer allow or give in to a divorce if that person, that unbeliever, wants out of the marriage? Is that right to give in? Shouldn't you just hold on and pray and believe God and never give in? What are the apostolic directions and principles about giving into a divorce in the right situation. We'll look into that, Lord willing, next Sunday. All right, I wonder right now if there's questions. Has a question popped up in your mind that's unclear or that you need to ask? Go ahead. Anybody have questions about what we've covered this morning? That would be fair and right. God hates the sin that brings about a wrong divorce. And He does hate sinful, wrong divorces that didn't have to happen. But if you have a scenario of a wicked partner and an innocent spouse, and all the sin that's destroyed the marriages on this part, and divorce is necessary to end that marriage for whatever biblical reason, then that divorce permission for the innocent one, God does not hate their choosing to do that if it's necessary. God allows that. What He hates is this. So many divorces are sinful and unbiblical and wrong and are sin. Some divorces are biblical and allowable, and that divorce is not a sin if it's under biblical guidelines. We're going to look at that next week. Because there are biblical divorces for certain specific reasons that are allowable, and those divorces are not sin, and therefore remarriage under those guidelines is not sin as well. Any other questions? Absolutely. Right. Yeah. In other words, you have here a wicked mate. Maybe it's a man, maybe it's a woman, and a faithful mate. I mean, I have seen this firsthand. I've pastored situations like this. And one mate truly is faithful and committed and wants the marriage to work. The other person does not. They've withdrawn. Maybe they're not in adultery already. Maybe they are. But they've withdrawn, they've abandoned, they've deserted the relationship. They do not want back in it. Or they are having an affair. They're in sin. They're in adultery. All right? God hates that. But the divorce that often must result, because the marriage has been broken, the divorce that often must result to free the innocent party to live their life, 1 Corinthians 7 says, so they can dwell in peace. That divorce is allowable by God, and He doesn't hate their doing that so they can move on. He doesn't hate that. He allows that. What He hates is what destroyed the marriage. He hates the putting away. And He hates a sinful, unbiblical, wrong divorce. Joseph? Good. Any other questions?
Give a picture of today, our society, when people put away. Kind of just, how does that seem today?
What does that look like? Well, it starts with their emotionally leaving the marriage. They drift and then they separate. They separate. And by the way, you will not find the idea of separation anywhere in the Bible. Now, it wasn't there. I mean, if people left one another in the Scripture, they were... what I'm trying to say is, there's no biblical idea valid in a valid way for people to be separated long term, because one of the persons has left the marriage relationship. They've abandoned it. They have abandoned it. So they have put away their mate by removing themselves from them, by separating, by not being willing to work on the marriage and have it restored. They have broken their marriage covenant. Even if they hadn't divorced them, they put their mate away by separating and not staying with them and not being willing to be reunited. Okay? So that's what a putting away would look like today. Leaving the marriage either before or with a divorce. And so living apart, not being willing to work on to have the marriage restored, that is what the putting away would look like in our day to day. Is that answered adequately?
You hear this such a tragic thing here in Christendom, the two people kind of come to this agreement, their marriage they're both kind of irreconcilable, or just they don't really love each other, and it just sounds so end of a contract. Not a big deal, nobody's really hurt, nobody really sinned. This is another scenario, it's not pretty well. But it seems to kind of whitewash that as though, well, then, a divorce is probably better for both of you. And that goes right against.
Right. Yeah.
But in Christendom, that happens.
Yeah.
And a man will look at you and I and say, as he did 25 years ago, it's not only inevitable, but it's best for both parties.
Right. Now, let me address the separation issue a little bit. Are there situations, if a woman's in a dangerous situation and it's necessary to remove themselves from the relationship for a period of time for protection or to get counseling in hopes of rebuilding, if there will be repentance on the other person's part, that kind of separation temporarily is often necessary and wise, but only briefly to seek restoration. But a longevity of living in separation unending and where neither party are willing to divorce, but they're not willing to reconcile, they're just going to live independently, live separate, that's very wrong in God's eyes. Because it leaves both parties hanging. They can have no peace, they don't ever come to any resolution. They don't have any closure, and it's just hanging out there, and both are probably miserable and unhappy because there's no closure. And 1 Corinthians 7 is going to address this very, very clearly. Paul's going to say to the believer who the unbeliever has departed from and doesn't want to be restored with, Paul says to the believer by commandment, if the unbeliever wants to depart, and he has in his idea they're not separate, but abandon the marriage and divorce. Let them do it. Give in to it. Because what? What's the next phrase? For God has called us to peace. It is more pleasing to God for people to not have things hanging out there unresolved and they live in perpetual confusion, discouragement, defeat. That is not God's will. He wants things to be brought to a conclusion so that His children can live in peace. Because how will a believer know, can they know for sure that that unbeliever is ever going to repent and have the marriage restored? They can't know that. So God tells them in 1 Corinthians 7, if a believer is married to an unbeliever and they want to depart, they want out of the marriage, you let them because God's called you to have peace in the situation. Are there any final question? David? Well, the first one should already be posted, shouldn't it? So they'll be up each week. I don't think there's any time frame you can put on it. Certainly, the faithful partner ought to desire to be reconciled, be available, seek for it, make efforts toward that in communication, seek biblical counsel from their church, and do all that they can within them. But it doesn't mean that it's open-ended for years. or for a long time, because the person that has abandoned them, they may already be in deep in a relationship. And it comes down, I think, to the faith of the individual. If a woman or a man is trusting God and believing God for that relationship to be restored, and they're holding out for that, they should be supported in that. But there comes a point where there's no evidence that there's change or repentance on their mate's part, and they begin to feel differently about it. They should not be held to a legalistic bondage that it's wrong for you ever to divorce. You've got to hold out forever. That's not what the New Testament says. The faithful, innocent party ought to seek counsel from their church and their pastors about what seems right at this point in the relationship, based on what the guilty one's doing, what their conduct is. Their conduct, their permanent conduct, determines your course of action. Okay? And so, then you seek counsel, and then you see Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if they want to depart, if they've evidence wanting no reconciliation at all, you are free. And you've not sinned to divorce. Which implies you have biblical permission for what? Remarriage. So divorce and remarriage is allowable within the small window of the sin of adultery, unfaithfulness, and diversion. If a partner has done that to their mate, the mate has biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage. Any other question? Go ahead. Well, Jesus said if a man looks at a woman in his heart to lust, he's committed adultery. So if a guy struggles with lust, is that a basis for a woman to divorce him? No. Unless there is willful choice of action to go into that realm of pornography or electronic, you know, or emotional affairs and all that. Each case must be evaluated on its own. I've known of situations where a mate gave in to pornography unending and went into that world completely and never had an affair with a woman, but it destroyed their marriage and they wouldn't stop it. They wouldn't repent of it. They wouldn't get help. And it destroyed the marriage. So the woman had a biblical basis for divorce. Friends? There wasn't biblical punishment unless there was adultery or fornication, and that was punishable. In a marriage, that was punishable by death. But for a man to put away his wife and give her a bill of divorce was not punishable. It was allowed. And then both would often be remarried. And that didn't please God. It wasn't according to his standard in Genesis 2. But it was allowable under Moses' law because of man's sin. So God was bringing, even though it was less than an ideal situation, the marriage being broken, the relationship being broken was wrong, God brought in through Moses an allowance to deal with the sinful situation so as to erect a higher standard about marriage. Men wouldn't do it as easily. And to protect the woman who was being sent away. She had a certificate of divorce, so she could remarry under Moses' law. But there was no punishment for someone who did that in that way. No, maybe you should preach a follow-up sermon on it. Well, it has a bearing on marriage, redemptively. It doesn't have a bearing on divorce and remarriage. So I'm going to limit these to that subject, really. Well, let's sing and close our time, 388. And then we'll...